morning I would briefly like to cover some of the meaning and history of the Holden symbol. The symbol exists around this village just about everywhere on t-shirts and jackets and patches and postcards, including this postcard that they sell in the store. And I got most of my matins from this postcard. So it's a nice summary. When I'm done, you can go down and buy one. A certain man from Seattle named Ernst Schwitter designed the symbol back in approximately 1968. The banner in the village center was sewn by a women's group from Seattle in a local church. Hopefully you will notice it some evening when you are seated and ready for Vespers to begin, if you haven't already. It's really a huge thing. I tried to get it in here above the piano, but it's about 15 feet long. It's a little big. Inspiration behind this artist's work is said to be in Malachi 4, verse 2, which reads, "The sun, S-U-N, of righteousness, shall arise with healing in his wings. A new healthy branch stemming forth from a dead thorny branch in the power of the Messiah and his coming." Keep in mind now that different and various interpretations of these symbols within this symbol are certainly possible. The grapes may depict the Eucharist, the body and blood of Christ shed for us. The dead branch, the crown of thorns. The sunburst, energy, an external energy, healing power, Christ Jesus. How about the live branch showing the resurrection? Or maybe the entire shape reminding us of the Trinity. First we see God in the Son, sending down his energy in a man, arriving with healing in his wings. And then a flame, a shape of a flame from the bottom up, completing the Trinity. Next time you're in the Village Center, you can try and imagine a flame out of that banner, starting from the bottom up near the branches, and just sort of stems up and curves in and looks like a flame open at the top. The symbol may be summed up in just two words, a sum. Just that, a sum, a very brief one, but a sum of what Christ means to us. I think that grace is really what is conveyed here. It is his grace that permits the sun to shine on the evil, the dead branch, and the good, the fruit-bearing branch, alike. By grace we live and one day rise. He forgives our sins and restores life. A sunburst of life from whose power to make whole, none are shut out, none. There will be salvation for those who bear good fruit. The power and grace of our Lord will shine upon us so that we might walk in newness of life. Seek and we shall find, ask and we shall be given. Let's close with the Holden prayer. O Lord God, who has called us thy servants to ventures of which we cannot see the ending, by paths as yet untrodden and through perils unknown, give us faith to go out with good courage, not knowing whither we go, but only that thy hand is leading us and thy love supporting us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Next, Patty Larson speaks of the Holden hug.
Good morning.
Good morning.
This morning I'd like to talk for a minute about the Holden hug. And I'd like to talk about that partly because last night during communion we had an example of it. It's not the only time, but it's a really good example of what the Holden hug is. What you do is you come to communion, and some people dress up pretty much, and some people are still a little sweaty because they didn't get around to getting cleaned up. And you go in there in the middle of life with all the people that you've been with all week. And some of them you feel really good with, and some of them you feel really close to, and some of them you're getting to feeling a little distant with because you haven't talked to them in a little while. And maybe even a couple of them you're a little bit mad at. And when it comes time for the passing the peace and for the hug, well, you all just hug each other anyway. And you hug the people that maybe that you were a little mad at, and you hug the people you're a little distant at, and you get hugged by the people that you really feel close to, all those people. And it's not as though you're ignoring the stuff that's sort of weird, but it's as though you're embracing that too. And when you get hugged like that, when you feel like, well, maybe I really don't deserve it quite with this person, even though I do with this other one, that's when you really begin to get some strength and you feel like, well, I can hug some people too. And I don't have to hug people that I'm just really, really close to. I can hug other people too. And that, I think, is what the Holden hug is. Not only that, it's what God's grace is. God's grace is like a Holden hug. We aren't ready for it all the time. We aren't always so beautiful and appropriate. But we get the hug of God's grace anyway. In Romans 15:7 it says, "Welcome one another, therefore, as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." So that's what we do with the Holden hugs. We welcome each other to show each other what Christ is going to do for us and has done for us already. Now, since we're on earth, it's not perfect yet, and there are times when you need a hug and you don't get it, and there's times when you could have given a hug and you didn't give it. And also, or else maybe hugging isn't your medium, some other thing. There's plenty of other things, too. But anyway, when you do get a hug, that's a glimpse of what's to come. Just a glimpse, but it's there. So I'd like to close this morning with the end of this little verse that I wrote. It's a blessing that Paul gives. He says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." And hugs.
Amen.
A striking illustration, appropriate for each new day, is brought by Nurse Becky Hofax.
When you came in the door to have breakfast this morning, nobody had signed up for matins, and I was up on the tailings opening up my present. This is called Instant Matins. I remembered on the way down from the tailings that nobody had signed up, and I was hoping that that space would still be there. As I said, I probably, before most of you got out of bed, I was up on the top of the tailings taking the ribbons off of my present, watching the sun come up. And that's, I think that's when I can get out of bed and do that. That's my favorite place to begin the day. I just want to tell you that yesterday, before I even had the ribbons off the present, I started mangling my present and smashing it, just driving it into the ground before I'd even had the lid off of it to see what was inside. And sometimes that happens. And it was a priceless present, and I'll never have a chance to look at it or use it again. And today I hope you all delicately and just with tenderness and with expectation unwrap your present of this day and use it and enjoy it. Have a good day.
Our head cook, David Christian, put together a matins appropriately entitled Mayonnaise.
I'd like to throw out several ideas this morning and hopefully have them come together through the image of one of my favorite kitchen items, mayonnaise. Making mayonnaise has always been one of my favorite jobs in the kitchen, largely because every time I make it, I'm really amazed that it actually works. For those of you that don't know what goes into mayonnaise, you have sweet sugar, bitter vinegar, sour lemon juice, some flavorings, and then two kinds of fats, egg yolks and salad oil. Something in that combination of items, when I look at them, makes me suspicious that they're ever going to come together into a sauce. But invariably they do. I see the same sorts of characteristics in a lot of things around us here. We hear a lot about the beauty of nature around us, but along with the little delicate flowers in the meadows come the splintered trees in the avalanche paths. Along with the white snowfields come the destruction from the moving glaciers. We have this sort of back and forth tension going on. Same sort of thing goes on within myself all the time. And I've noticed that a lot in matins and in conversation with people talking here. We show a concern and sensitivity to world hunger, yet we really enjoy sitting down and filling our bellies. We talk of simplifying lifestyles, yet at a lot of times we're reluctant to let go of those things we've become comfortable with. We really revel in the unique friendships of this place, but we get to despise going down to the bus to say goodbye. And we even display a unique discord at the end of one of our table graces when we have two different lines, some people wanting to feast in paradise with thee and other people want to be strengthened for thy service. I hear and I feel a certain amount of discomfort with these tensions going on within me and with others, but recently I've become increasingly suspicious that it's maybe not our job to try and put these things together in some meaningful fashion. I'm becoming increasingly suspicious that maybe that's already been done for us. Perhaps we're barking up the wrong tree if we try and make sense out of all this. I really don't know what makes mayonnaise come together. I know it takes all these things. It takes the sweet and the sour. It takes the two fats to make them all come together. In the same way, I don't know how feasting, fasting, nonviolence, world hunger, simple lifestyles, built-in vacuum systems, hugs, flowers, splintered trees, how these all tie together. But I know that somehow through the cross they do, and that because of that cross we can affirm to each other every morning, he is risen indeed. Some way these are all stirred up together. I had a kind of frivolous notion go through my head when I was thinking about this, that maybe the writer of the collects in the hymn book had this in mind in the Advent collects when he began them all with the words, "Stir up, we beseech thee." Would you join me in a prayer? Stir up, we beseech thee, O Lord, our actions and our dreams, our hopes and disappointments, our sufferings and our revelings. Help us remember that the complexities and frustrations we sometimes feel all come together in the very simple knowledge that for us you resolve the two most unlikely candidates for compatibility, death on a cross and resurrection from the grave. Thank you that we can every morning proclaim he is risen, and thank you for mayonnaise. Amen.
Jana Johnson encourages us to free our own unique creative spirits in a matins we've entitled Paint Your Own Flower.
When I first came here to Holden Village, there was kind of coincidence that week in that every person that came was either a teacher, had been, or was going to be a teacher. I'm also a teacher of special education. I teach severely and profoundly handicapped. And I have a story about a teacher and a child that I'd like to share with you. It's kind of a favorite of mine. It's called The Little Boy. Once a little boy went to school. He was quite a little boy, and it was quite a big school. But when the boy found that he could go to his room by walking right in the door from the outside, he was happy. And the school didn't seem quite so big anymore. One morning, when the little boy had been in school for a while, the teacher said, "Today we are going to make a picture." Good, thought the little boy. He liked to make pictures. He could make lions and tigers and trains and boats, and he took out his crayons and began to draw. But the teacher said, "Wait, it's not time to begin." And she waited until everyone looked ready. "Now," said the teacher, "we are going to make flowers." Good, thought the little boy, and he began to make beautiful flowers with his pink and orange and blue crayons. But the teacher said, "Wait." She drew a flower on the blackboard. It was red with a green stem. "There, now you may begin." The little boy looked at the teacher's flower. He liked his better, but he did not say this. He just turned his paper over and made a flower like the teacher's. It was red with a green stem. On another day, the teacher said, "Today we are going to make something with clay." Good, thought the little boy, He can make all kinds of things with clay, snakes and snowmen and elephants and mice, and he began to pull and pinch his ball of clay. But again, the teacher said, "Wait, and I will show you how." And she showed everyone how to make one deep dish. The little boy just rolled his clay into a big ball again and made a dish like the teacher's. And pretty soon the little boy learned to wait and to watch and make things just like the teacher. And pretty soon he didn't make things of his own anymore. And then it happened that the little boy and his family moved to another city, and the boy had to go to another school. On the very first day of school that he was there, the teacher said, "Today we are going to make a picture." "Good," thought the boy, and he waited for the teacher to tell him what to do. But the teacher didn't say anything. She just walked around the room. When she came to the little boy, she said, "Don't you want to make a picture?" "Yes," said the boy. "What are we going to make?" "Well, I don't know until you make it," said the teacher. "How shall I make it?" said the boy. "Why, any way you like." "And any color?" "Any color," said the teacher. "If everyone made the same picture, used the same colors, how would I know who made what and which was which?" "I don't know," said the little boy. And he began to draw a flower. It was red with a green stem. Teachers have a perfect chance to reach out and help people grow and to learn about themselves. When we do reach out, we have several choices. We can either stifle someone and try to make them go our way and not give them a chance to be free and do things to make us look good. Or else we can help them discover their own uniqueness and their gifts. Reaching out applies to everyone, not just teachers. Sometimes people need encouragement to see how special God made them. I think we as Christians have a special witness to help other people see that He is a unique person, a special child to God, and that He has gifts to give. Every person has gifts. I think the severely and profoundly children that I work with have gifts. The people that you're sitting next to in the jacuzzi have gifts. The people that you have real differences are even special, even the ones who use honey on their, or white sugar on their cereal. I think the best way for Christians to relate to people is to affirm them and to love them. Can you bow our heads in prayer? Dear God, thank you for making each of us unique and giving us special gifts. As we reach out to other people, remind us to build them up and allow them to be special individuals, even if they are not as talented or as beautiful as us, or if they are very different from us. Today, may we give encouragement and love to each person we meet. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Our potter this year, Jack Kling, gives us an intimate, dramatic glimpse into his childhood, an unforgettable experience that leads me to ask with him, "Who am I?"
Should we start with a prayer, please? Dear Lord, please prepare us to hear and give me the strength I need to say what I want to say this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The following is an excerpt from one of my journals that I've been keeping here at Holden. Yesterday I held a paper-thin clay bowl in the palm of my hands. I knew that if I exerted the least bit of pressure against the walls of the bowl, it would fracture into 1,000 fragments. Along with the shards would go the years of hopes and dreams, efforts, successes and failures that went into its forming, not just the hour or so that went into its actual making. Behind everything we do are the years of living that led up to the actual act. A line from Lorca's Bled Wedding seared itself into my being and stirred up memories of things that happened a long, long time ago. I thought of the little boy I was at 9, when my grandfather gave me a Daisy air rifle with Red Ryder etched across its wooden stock. The pride I felt and the power I felt holding my first and last gun will never be forgotten. I loaded it with a tube of BBs and fired off several rounds at the cans I set up along the stone wall of the pond behind our little house in Pennsylvania. My imagination, of course, turned the cans into screaming red savages who rode in to plunder and kill all of us. I had wiped out the bad guys several times. I grew bored with cans, as a boy alone often grew bored. I searched for other targets. As Jungle Jim, I cut my way through the weeds along the edge of a ditch that led out to the great highway, dodging imaginary tigers and lions and natives painted in grotesque designs. My ears caught the sound of distant drums. The jungle telegraph warned of my coming, and I had to be especially cautious. Crouched on hands and knees, my Red Ryder rifle at the ready, I heard a rustling in the ground among the dry leaves. I learned much later that the creature I was stalking was a mole. But to me at the time, it was a beast to be feared and hunted and perhaps even killed. I caught sight of its back legs digging frantically in the dirt. I raised the gun, I took careful aim, and fired. The tiny body reacted, and I fired again and again, and then again. In its desperate attempt to escape my torture, it managed to dig its own tiny grave. I ran the barrel of my BB gun into the burrow and continued to fire until the gun jammed. I was terribly excited. I was sweating under my sweater, and I can still feel the blood pounding in my head as I took almost gleeful delight in killing that innocent creature. After the flood of victory coursed its way through my blood, I was flooded with a terrible remorse over what I had done. My eyes filled with tears, and I cried only as a boy can cry when he suddenly finds himself somewhere between a fantasy and reality. I cursed the gun. I grabbed it, and I smashed it against a tree trunk. I can still feel the impact of that strike in my hands, the same hands that fashioned a fragile clay bowl yesterday. I buried the gun, and I kicked dirt over the hole the creature was lying in, and ran toward home until I fell exhausted in a field of dry grasses that surrounded the house. I cried all the tears in the world, and then some. When I rolled over on my back and looked up into the blue sky of that September morning, I was sure I was lost forever to all that was good and kind and loving. I was certain my terrible act, no matter how much I now regretted it, would separate me from all who loved me, and at age 9, all the goodness I knew was embodied in the person of Dad, my grandfather. He was the gentlest man I ever knew. I tried in vain to hide all that had happened. I invented a story I've long since forgotten to tell him. He didn't believe any of it, of course. I had not yet learned to lie. Alone, he found the poorly buried rifle and faced me with it that afternoon. I blurted out the terrible thing I had done and expressed my remorse amid scorching tears and racking sobs. His own blue eyes filled with tears, and his big hands drew me close to him. When he had finally quieted me in his own gentle, stroking way, he asked me, "What is your name?" I wondered why he asked such a question at a time like this, but I answered it anyway. "Jack." "Jack what?" he continued. "Jack Kling." "That's right," he said. "And don't you ever forget it. You've done something awful, and you've been punished for it. But you'll always be Jack Kling." He emphasized the Kling. "You will always be a member of the family Kling. Nothing can change that. You can always come home. Never again be afraid to come home and to tell the truth." I didn't know then that what this gentle, loving Presbyterian man who wished all his life he had been born a Quaker was teaching me was the Lutheran doctrine of God's grace. How strange that all I've written here and now said to you out loud was brought back by Kate's performance in a Spaniard's play brought to our village by a courageous director willing to take the risk of doing so. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiving grace and for accepting all of us in spite of ourselves. In your Son's name, amen.
Rejoice in the Lord always again.
down here. I was going to put the kitchen separate, but maybe it's kind of early in the morning yet. Okay, we'll sing it through twice, and this side will start with me, and then you guys will come in with Chris.
Fascinating Matins by Susan Broski, entitled Rainbows.
Morning.
Thank you.
Today I want to talk to you about rainbows. See, I collect rainbows. Whenever I say that, I always get rather strange looks from people, as if to say, oh, she has some kind of little Rube Goldberg device that she manufactures the weather. And no, it's nothing like that. I surround myself with rainbows. I have rainbow t-shirts, sandals, purse, posters, a little of everything. I really am on a rainbow kick. But it's not just because rainbows are pretty. I have a couple of very specific reasons for collecting rainbows, and that's what I would like to share with you this morning. The first reason is that rainbows were created for us as a promise from God. From the 9th chapter of Genesis. And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth." The second reason that I like rainbows, that why rainbows are so special to me, is summed up by the phrase, "It takes both rain and sunshine to make a rainbow." I like to think of my life as a rainbow, a beautiful creation of God's that is realized only as a combination of rain and sunshine, good times and bad, joy and pain. I'm very thankful for the sunshine in my life. I have a lot of good things. God's been very good to me. And sometimes I wish that that's all there was the sunshine, all good times, or in Holden terms, all hellos and no goodbyes. And yet, when I really stop to think about it, I realize that it's been the rain that God has allowed in my life that's made me grow closer to Him, grow in my own knowledge of myself, and also grow in trust of God, because He always brings me out of it. And I'm always able to look back and say that I've grown and to see how it has all worked for the good. From the 8th chapter of Romans, 28 verse. We know that in everything, God works for good with those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. Sometimes it's hard to understand how God can be working good in our lives through pain. A broken romance, losing your job, lack of understanding from your mom or dad, some kind of hurt from your friends. These are all things that we wouldn't wish for, and yet they are a vital half of our lives' rainbow. Our pastor at home said it this way. He gave a sermon once whose theme was using problems as opportunities for solutions. He said, if you can look through your life and see that there's no problems there at all, you should get down on your knees and ask God why He doesn't trust you anymore. If you have no rain in your life, how complete will your rainbow be? How complete will your life be? Do you really want only sunshine? If you can't share in the rain, taking only God's sunshine, only his blessings, and shunning the pain, the suffering, then I think that you've missed the greater share of the Christian calling. Rather, trust in God. Let him build your life's rainbow. For only he can see the whole arc from horizon to horizon and how beautiful a creation it really is. So when I leave today or when I leave next week for good, and I say, I will not say I wish you sunshine, I would say that I will wish you rainbows. Will you pray with me, please? Oh, Lord, thank you for this day and for the opportunities that it brings. We especially thank you for the blessing of a day spent with Christian brothers and sisters here at Holden. Lord, thank you for giving us rainbow lives. Teach us to welcome the sunshine and the rain in our lives, trusting in you to work through the joy and the pain to fashion our lives into beautiful and complete rainbows. In Jesus' name, amen.
Cynthia Gustafson tells what to do when you get a lemon.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I wonder how many times some of us have felt that we've been handed a lemon. I mean, how many times have you run into a situation that you really hadn't planned on? Or maybe there's so many problems around that you just feel you've lost control and that there's no way out. Like the Mavericks this morning feel they need help. I guess it's happened to me. There's been times when I've said, well, why does this have to happen to me? I had things so carefully planned. And then all of a sudden, just like a lemon, something happened and it really upset my plans. I think this has been happening a long time. I remember even in high school, I wrote a speech and the title was Sink or Swim. I felt that there were things that I just needed to learn how to cope with. My first line of my speech, I remember I got up and it was, I give up, I just can't make it. From that point, I did go on to tell how I found ways to cope with problems. Well, I'm still finding ways. And I'd just like to share some of those ways that have been helpful for me. The first thing that's been important for me whenever I'm in a situation that seems out of control or overwhelming is just to accept my situation. I just have to realize that somehow I got where I am and I might just as well accept it. An interesting thing happened to me when I first started teaching. I was so concerned, it was my first year and I wanted to make a good impression. I wanted the kids to like me and yet I wanted their respect. I had these visions of discipline problems and some teachers even said, be sure not to smile the whole first month. So I just was so concerned that they respect me. And one day we had a discussion on Indians, and the kids brought different things from home. And somebody brought some arrowheads. And wouldn't you know, at the end of the day, we couldn't find the arrowheads. So I was just talking to them about how important personal property is and how we have to respect one another. And let's really take care of each other's things. Just at the end of my little talk, so I said, let's please be careful with other people's things. I put my arm back, and I knocked over somebody's horse. It fell on the floor in many pieces. I kind of could feel myself wanting to crawl into a hole. And I thought, now what kind of impression will they have of me? But at that same time, I thought, these kids now realize that teachers are human too. And that's exactly what I said to them. Teachers make mistakes, and teachers can feel bad for things that they do. So I found that good can come out of a situation where at the time it seems like a negative thing. I found that prayer is very helpful to me when I'm feeling overwhelmed. It's helpful to me at other times too. But this especially is when I really want to let God know what I'm going through. I try to be very open when I pray, and I try to let God know that it's really difficult for me and I can't handle this situation. In Romans 8:31-32, it reassures me of God's power. It says, if God is on our side, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son for us, but gave him up for us all, won't he also surely give us everything else? I guess this just lets me know how powerful God is and how much love he has. So even when I can't see a way out of a situation, there is a way that God will help me. I found that God uses me. Sometimes maybe I thought, okay, God, I've told you my problem, and now I'm just going to wait around for the answer. But he's given me a mind, and he's given me abilities. So then I seek, with God's help, a way to solve my problem or a way to help myself out of a situation. He also works with other people, and I think they can be real tools for helping me too. Along with prayer comes trust. God can work in any situation to bring good, and I need to really believe that. Like I mentioned before, there's always ways that I can grow and I can learn from something that was unplanned. Just as a diamond needs to be polished and shaped, there are ways that I need to be refined, and by running into situations that are difficult, it helps give me strength. There's a poem I'd like to share with you about a rainbow. I know someone in their matins mentioned a rainbow. And this kind of helps me see how good can come out of a surprisingly negative situation. There is nothing more beautiful than a rainbow, but it takes both rain and sunshine to make a rainbow. If life is to be rounded and many-colored like the rainbow, both joy and sorrow must come to it. Those who have never known anything but prosperity and pleasure become hard and shallow. But those whose prosperity has been mixed with adversity become kind and gracious. So I hope that the next time some of us run into a situation that's challenging, that we remember those words. If you feel like you get a lemon, why not make lemonade? Thank you.
A thought-provoking matins by Ann Derpinghaus is about similes and metaphors.
In sixth grade, I learned a lot of things. You probably did, too. Things that teachers said were important, things that have made a difference in your life. Two such gems are the topic of this morning's matins, simile and metaphor. Simile is what it sounds like it is, the process of relating similar things. We say he's weak as a kitten or it's cold as ice. One of my favorite songs begins, we were like interlocking pieces in the jigsaw puzzle of life. Simile is also used by the very highest authorities to describe things. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. The kingdom of God is like a man who had a vineyard. And what of metaphor? What is a metaphor? In Minnesota, they say it's a place to keep your cows in. They may be right, but in sixth grade they told us it was something different, something pretty powerful. Metaphors say that something is something else. The relationship they establish is so intimate that the things become each other. A blanket of snow, a sheet of ice. We talk about the wind howling and firelight dancing. All this is metaphorical. Simile and metaphor describe two processes that are complementary and central to our relationship with God. Simile is how we know God, through the love of other people, the beauty of full moonlight on snowy mountains, the work we do, the music being played. Our understanding of grace and love and sin and forgiveness comes from the world around us and the fullness of the lives we lead. But at the heart of faith, we find a different relation. It goes beyond grammar, beyond language even, and stretches metaphor to absolute identification. This is my body. This is my blood. The incarnate God is not like a person, he is human. To know him, we need not stretch our simile skywards, for he has come and become one with us. Thomas Merton writes about this in New Seeds of Contemplation. Too often our notion of faith is falsified by our emphasis on the statements about God, which faith believes, and by our forgetfulness of the fact that faith is a communion with God's own light and truth. Actually, the statements, the propositions which faith accepts on the divine authority, are simply media through which one passes in order to reach the divine truth. Faith terminates not in a statement, not in a formula of words, but in God. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, please make us open and receptive to you today, aware of your presence within us as well as in this world you have made. Help us to savor the similes, but keep our cows and ourselves firmly planted in the fact of your love in our lives. Amen.
Our mechanic, Mike Beaver, asks what it takes to be truly excited about life.
This morning, just for a couple minutes, no more than two, we'll what makes one excited about anything? Football games, rodeos, horse shows, whatever have you. What makes you excited about it? Nothing. Baseball, Walt. How about baseball? Or how, what makes you excited about being a professor at the seminary? How's that? All right. Well, we'll just say life then. In order to be excited about something, I guess you got to be part of it. And I find myself, and I'm not very excited about life, I'm not very much into it. And the main reason I'm not very much into it is because I'm trying to be God. I'm trying to run the show. I'm standing too firm, too rigid. I'm not mellowed out enough to let these words run through my life like water over a piece of driftwood to shape it and cut down the rough edges so the beauty of it can come out. And by the, when we do experience or do mellow out, you might say, and let this word of God run through our lives and take off these rough edges, and we become what God intended us to be, a creation of God, and not a creation of ourselves. And then we are freed to enjoy this life. And for those of you that have lived on a farm, one of the most freeing things I can ever that really makes me feel good is in the springtime to let young calves out in the pasture and watch them run through the green grass and jump and play and kick. They're having a blast. In the pens in the wintertime, they'll kick for a few hours till when the straw is clean. But after it gets dirty, they slow down. They don't get very excited anymore. They aren't free. But in the spring, when they're out there in the pasture, there's just as much manure out there. And there's even a fence or two to get tangled up in. But they are free to live, bask in the sun, as we are free to bask in this word, to grab hold of that man, Jesus Christ, to let him shape our lives and see life through the cross. Not around it or under it or over it, but right directly through it. Then our great things become Christ, and our failures become Christ when they go through that cross. Might we mellow out enough to let Christ's word and his shaping hand take off our rough edges? Shall we bow in prayer? Gracious Father, we ask this day that we might be open to each other, knowing that you manifest yourself in each one of us. Allow our minds to be open, and to accept each other for what we are and feel a part of everything that we see in this life that we are living. And we ask your special guidance upon those dear friends of ours that are leaving today and those that have left. Grant each one of us the power to see life through this cross. These things we ask in your name, who taught us to pray. Have a nice day.
A farewell from Beanie Lundholm and some thoughts about witnessing.
Good morning. Last week, about this time, Gertrude said to me, "Why don't you have matins some morning?" And I said, "No, I didn't think much of that idea." But when I thought about it, I decided to go ahead and do so. Now, she's very subtle and unpredictable. So when I announced that I would take matins, she said, "Oh, I don't think I'll go. I'll probably cry." And then on the second thought, she said, "That's my fast day. I'm not eating on that day." I have a sneaky suspicion that she's a little bit embarrassed by my peculiar type of humor, which at home the kids call corn, popcorn. You see what I mean? My role here at Holden is particularly in the time when we have double settings, a very busy, dull schedule. Ring the chimes. Table Grace, pick up glasses. 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 Table Grace, Beanie Sing, pick up glasses, and so on, Vespers. That's a little dull. I should apologize to Mary in giving out pitches for the sings in the dining hall, because every time I do so, she jumps, and I say, "Well, I'm just following a biblical injunction. If the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, no one will know when to prepare for war. If I don't give you a good pitch, nobody's going to know how to sing." All this kind of chimes and glasses and so on reminds me a little bit of the poem, you know, "Boots, boots, boots, marching up and down again, there's no discharge from the war." To date, more or less accurately, I have picked up 14,783 glasses. And I'm grateful to the Shrams for helping me, and I'm glad to turn that over to them in the next weeks to come. But I want first of all to say a particular thanks for the many kindnesses that you people have shown us, not only this summer, but the 15 summers previously. And I refer particularly to June 15th, the day when Gertrude pulled off the modern Elijah exercise and disappeared in a whirlwind. I shall forever be grateful to Fern, who was such a standby and helped me out in the trips to Wenatchee and the many trips down to the hospital. Not only this summer, but the many other summers that we've been here. Thousands of people that we have met during these years. And when the bus comes this summer, we feel like almost an old home week. There's always somebody that we have known and become very much attached to. Mealtime, you know, here is hardly a leisurely thing. And I had said the other day that I was waiting when I could get home and sit down comfortably at the table and eat a leisurely meal. And Mary said, "Well, you'll probably get up right in the middle of it and play a song." One of my favorite texts in the Bible is the Emmaus Road. You remember the two men who were making this trip, and they were suddenly joined by a stranger. And they were amazed at his information about all the events that had happened. And then towards evening, they stepped aside and had a meal together. This has always bothered me. I could never quite figure out what happened at that meal. Because the scripture says that they knew him in the breaking of bread. And I wondered, now, just what was all that about? Did he have trouble with bread, such as we have once in a while, that arrives at the table without being sliced all the way through? Did he have a particular manner of eating? What was it about that? Well, there must have been something else, and I suppose that's true here with us, too. We are known to each other in the breaking of bread. The sharing of pleasantries, sometimes serious, sometimes terribly funny. Sometimes we have serious thoughts and sometimes funny ones. We know each other through the sharing, breaking of bread. Many years ago, when I first started as an organist position in the Moline Church, where I was for many, many years, the pastor of those first few years seemed to me that he was forever telling us that you must witness. Now, you've got to get out and witness. And that bothered me. What do you do? Should I do as they did with the Salvation Army Corps around the corner, line up on a street corner with drums and castanets and a trumpet, and remember the old song, put a nickel on the drum and you'll be saved? I could never quite figure out that was the way witnessing was to be done. It is a sobering thought that we are witnesses, whether we realize it or not. It may be intentional, it may be accidental. The way we witness depends on a lot of things. It may be a positive witness, it may be a negative one. And I suspect that really it depends on what kind of a person you are. How do we relate to people around us? How do we do our jobs? Don't we witness by being ourselves? Are we witnessing by a wise use of our talents? What kind of a person are you? This is really determined by your acceptance of God's grace. Speaking of the many thousands of people who've come up to Holden, I think it's appropriate to refer to them as witnesses too. And from Hebrew 12, verse 1 and 2. As for us, we have this large crowd of witnesses around us. Let us rid ourselves then of everything that gets in the way, and the sin which holds on to us so tightly. And let us run with determination the race that lies before us. Let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from beginning to end. May God love you. Have a good day.
Time is here. Telling you that you are very, very dear. And we cannot think of holding without song. And the flowers that you fill each from the beds around the village growing under Omar's new which blesses us all. And bless you too.
And from Gertrude Lundholm, our charming flower lady, an excerpt from her matins.
We are also created to love, first to love him and then others. I feel that working with the plants, as you often see me do, that pansies is a good example of this love. It's a seed that's given and planted in the ground with love. That plant, in turn, gives beautiful blossoms. But if it is not picked and not loved because of its fruit, then it dies. Humans are the same way. We are created with love in our hearts. We have to give that love away. And if it is not taken hold of, then we too die.
One of Holden's favorite senior citizens, known as Wads Rundquist, summarizes for us what Holden means and what we pray for each staff member and guest as a continuing benediction.
Truly, God's perfect love for all of us here at Holden is reflected in so many beautiful ways. Here our Christian faith becomes stronger. Here our love for one another deepens. Here we experience that peace which comes from our Lord. Here God blesses, comforts, sustains us as we go our separate ways upon leaving Holden. Here the Lord has and continues to respond to the many intercessory prayers we offer for one another. Upon leaving Holden and the many friends I've learned to know, I do pray that God's richest blessings will accompany all of you, that God will give you the perfect peace, that same peace which Jesus passed on to his disciples as they communed together on that memorable night nearly 2,000 years ago. I pass this same blessing on to all of you, guests, staff, faculty, in a song. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace I leave